Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, some of y'all been watching way too much TV. If we was having a sword drill, y'all be up the creek, wouldn't you? It's in the New Testament, Jordan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Uh-oh. Now, here's a guy with a chip on his shoulder. He's already started out by obviously telling everybody he's talking to that they're ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, it's a blessing to be saved, and it's a blessing to be an American. And while we don't like the new president-elect, and we certainly didn't vote that way, he won, and we have him, and I pray that you would bless him. And I pray that he would do a good job in spite of himself. I pray for the welfare of our nation, economically, morally, spiritually, militarily, Lord. I pray for our leaders that you give them wisdom and understanding and guidance, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. Pray now, Lord, that you'd be in our service tonight. Help us to enjoy the Word of God. May it be a blessing to us. May it lift our spirits tonight. Thank you for our visitor. Good to see her. And I pray that, Lord, somehow she might get something from the message tonight that would encourage her. And we'd thank you for it in Jesus' name. And this, what was that guy's name? Mrs. Dean. Lord, I pray that you're blessed in that situation. Have your will and your way. Lord, you know the situation. You know the need. And I pray that you might supernaturally intervene and do what's best for thy glory and for her good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, for the last couple of weeks, especially on Sunday morning, it's been kind of heavy because it's been a political situation. And we talked about that a good bit. Sunday before last, I preached a pretty heavy message. And this past Sunday morning was pretty heavy. And I thought tonight we'd just have fun. I came to play. It's party time. And so I got to thinking about that. What would be fun? How could we enjoy ourselves tonight? How could we lift our spirits? And I couldn't think of anything more exciting and more fun than the prospect of coming up out of the ground. I know we talk about that all the time. We're Christians, and the resurrection is a central doctrine, a cardinal doctrine. It's a big portion of what we believe. It's a large portion of why we are what we are, is because we believe that God someday, if he doesn't take us up directly, bodily, that he will resurrect us from the grave. Death will not be victorious over us, but at some point, our body will come forth, be reunited with our soul, and we will live eternally in glory with God in a glorified body. And that's a wonderful prospect. It's a great hope. Yet, the more I thought about it, you know, it is so contrary to everything we know. Has anybody ever seen anything that was dead come back alive? I was casting about in this almost infinite space in my brain, trying to think, visualize, remember, recall, interpret in some way something where I could say it was dead and now it's alive. Couldn't find nothing. Everything I've ever known that died has stayed dead. So when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about something, and life after death, we're talking about something we know absolutely nothing about. If you ever think about this, there are no authorities, there are no experts on life after death. There just aren't any. You don't know anybody. Do you? I mean, everybody you ever knew to die, are they still dead? Now, I've watched things die. I look at roadkill going down the road. I'm going down the road the other day, and there was a deer somebody had hit, and it was all bloated and distended, and it was kind of laying over on the side of it. And you know, if you've seen how possums and deer and stuff like that, when they get run over on the road and they get pushed over on the side, after a day or two, you know, they fill with gases because they're decomposing, and their legs are all spraddled out like that, and their bellies are all puffed up. And then pretty soon, the buzzards eat them. Or maybe you've seen a possum in the middle of the road. You know, it's been run over 5,000 times, and it's about this thick. All the bones have been ground to powder. And all the fluids have been splashed on the bottom of somebody's car. And all there is left is a little piece of fur. And then it rots away. You ever walk up on a dead carcass after it's been there a few days? Well, I know, but you know, you go hunting or outside the road or something, you know, you run into a dead dog or a cat or a possum or whatever it is. And well, when I was a boy, you know, I found a possum been dead 3 or 4 days. We took a stick and was poking at it. And yeah. It's just curiosity, wanting to see what's going on in there. And of course, it popped open, and it's just full of maggots. I mean, they're having the time of their life. And the little wormies eat them all up. But no matter what it is, whether it's a possum on the side of the road or the dog got shot in the backyard or a human body, they decompose, they smell, they're consumed by bugs and insects and maggots and stuff. And then pretty soon, all you have left is the skeleton and a little hair. And after a while, there's just nothing. When it dies, it doesn't grow anymore. It doesn't develop anymore. It just begins a pretty rapid process of decomposing and self-destruction. And almost no time at all remains outside of a handful of bones maybe are just gone. You don't ever see it come back together. You don't ever see a half-dead animal reconstitute itself and put its limbs back together and life come back to its eyes. You know as well as I do when a thing is dead, it's finished. Yet here we are in the Bible talking about taking this corpse, this decomposed, deranged body and all of the anatomy that goes with it, and bringing it up out of the grave. Now, that's a wonderful thought, but you've got to admit that the concept is alien to your experience. So what makes us believe that? Well, I know it says there in the book,
well, I believe the book, but you know, as long as you believe the Bible.
Yeah, well, wouldn't you like to have some basis somewhere? Oh, y'all are all perfectly willing to live by faith, and you don't need any reinforcement. I wish I had your faith. You know, when the Bible said, oh, you have little faith, that was written to me. When it said, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, that was written for me. I don't have a lot of faith. I mean, I know Chambach does, and Hagee does, and all them guys, you know. Old Blinky's got all kind of faith. I want to believe. And I think I do believe, but it's just, it's a lot easier to believe something if you have some reference for it. If it's happened, if it just happened one time, if there was one case on record that could verify it, then it would give validity to your hope. You understand what I'm saying? I'm glad you see that, because that's what I want to do. Now I want to spend some time giving you validity for the hope of the resurrection. Now, let's take, I want to have some fun tonight. I don't want to be too serious. You say, well, this is such a morbid subject. No, when I get through with it, it won't be. It's going to be fun. Let's take our Bible and look back in 2 Kings chapter 13. Y'all have to give me a second. I got more pages than y'all. Where am I at? 2 Kings 13, verse 20. And Elisha died. Now, we've already discussed in some kind of gory detail what begins to happen as soon as you die. Elisha is no exception. He died. And when he died, when his heart quit beating and the blood quit flowing, his eyes glazed over. In about 3 minutes, it looked like he had cataracts. When you looked into his eyes, there was nothing looking back. The life was gone. In 20 minutes, his brain was starting to go and turn to jelly. And in an hour, there was such deep decomposition of cellular structure in his eyes, his nerves, and his brain that it's impossible to live. And that's how quick it happens. If you're dead an hour, you ain't coming back. If you're dead 20 minutes, you ain't coming back. I don't care what them fellas say that write all them books, you know, about them out-of-body experiences and all that stuff, and they died and went to heaven and was gone an hour or whatever it was and came back. Nonsense. I know what happens when you're dead for an hour. Your brain starts to turn to jelly. Your optical nerves deteriorate. The fluid in your eyes turns to jelly. Your blood coagulates, and once it gets thick and syrupy, it won't pump anymore. Amen. If you get much below 98 degrees, your blood starts to turn to mud. Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha. He revived and stood up on his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you in all sincerity, that was a wild scene. Now, Elisha is dead and buried, and he's been there a right good while, and evidently they didn't bury him too deep. I mean, I guess back then, the city fathers didn't have an ordinance that stated it had to be 6 foot, you know. And so they just kind of scooped out a place there and buried him. And he's in the dirt, but he's not covered or anything. It's washed away or sunk in. And they're going out to bury another fella. And they look up on the hillside, and the Comanches are up there. Or the Moabites or whoever. And these guys that are going on the burial party get frightened when they see the war party. And they say, oh, here's an open grave, and they chunk that dude in, and they cut and run. And right behind them, they throw that guy in, he bounced right back out. They took him out there to bury him. They get to the graveyard, they chunk him down in the grave. The minute he hits Elisha, he pops right back out of the grave, and he said, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. Now, I never have been quite able to figure out, and though I've run it through my mind a number of ways, and there's any number of scenarios that you can develop, When them guys looked back and saw the guy they had just thrown in the grave, up waving at, hollering, "Wait for me, wait!" And they look up on the hillside and they see the band of bad guys. I don't know which one scared them the most. It's hard to know who they were running the hardest from as they headed back to town. Personally, I think I would have been more afraid of the guy who was dead and came back to life. Bad guys on the hillside are a reality that we're used to. It's a reality we've been trained and equipped to deal with. We don't like it. We may be fearful, but we can defend ourselves from it. We understand it. We may not like it, but it's a part of our world. But this guy that just bounced like a rubber ball out of the grave, that ain't part of our world. This is... Rod Sterling never did anything like this on the Twilight Zone. I guarantee when them boys looked back and they saw that guy standing up, wrapped in grave clothes, hollering at them, it lit a fire under them. They went out to bury him, and then they have to outrun him to get back to town before he does. And so we had that wacky war party out there. Now, so what's the point? He was dead. He was embalmed. He was buried. And he's alive. Now, you say, well, I've never seen anything dead come back to life. I haven't either. But I have a record that makes it relevant to my world. This event, while it happened in history, still happened in the world that I know and understand. And while God can't let each one of us individually and personally see a dead thing come to life, He can do it once or twice or a half a dozen times and record it and say, here's an example suitable for all times and all peoples. That way He doesn't have to give you raise one from the dead for you, and raise one from the dead for you, and raise one from the dead for you. He just raised one or two and said, it's for all of y'all. See? And so, while I didn't see it myself, I have the recorded testimony and the verification from God that the story is true. You say, who authenticates the story? God authenticates the story. Number two, take your Bible and look over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I love this story. Luke. Luke chapter 7, down verse 11, I think. Yeah, Luke chapter 7, 11. 7 come 11. Yeah. Now, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now you know them Jews kept people around 4 days. All that nasty, gory stuff I was talking to you about a minute ago, about your blood turning to mud and your brain turning to jelly and the fluid in your eyes corrupting. All that's happened. There is no natural way this man can live. There is no science. There is no technology. There is no machine. There is no medicine. There is no medicine man that can restore this fellow to life. every vital part of his body is way past the point of decay for any kind of restoration. This guy is D-E-A-D dead. But one word from the Creator set him up, and he got up a talking. So, I never saw anything dead come back to life. Well, God's telling you that it can be. Now, it can't be done naturally, but it can be done supernaturally. Man can't do it. Science can't do it. Science is never going to do it. But God Almighty, the one who built you in the first place, who formed you out of the dust of the ground and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, the one that David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that God, the Creator and the Sustainer, can do whatsoever that God pleases with His creation. He is not subject to nor bound by the laws of physics or science. He can transcend, transpose any of those rules, any of those laws, anytime He so sees fit. The key to bringing the dead back to life is God. In every instance in the Bible where somebody was dead and was made alive, and there are a number of them, in every instance it took a direct act by a supernatural creator to do it. So if you're looking for the resurrection of your body, don't depend on science. Don't depend on technology. They're never going to get the job done. Have you noticed? They say, oh, we're making tremendous progress, and we've cured this disease, and we've cured that disease, and the lifespan is up to, oh, my goodness, already 76 years. From what? Oh, from 54, back in 1900. Already we're up to 76, 78 in just 100 years. What tremendous progress. But you know what the problem is with all that? The mortality rate. Still 100%. The truth is, you can't get out of this world alive. You're going to die. It's not a matter of how we die or will we die. The only question is, when will we die? And it's appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die. See? So don't get too attached to the world. Don't cling to it too much. All you're going to do is leave your fingerprints in the paint, trying to hang on to it. But the Bible said there's no discharge in that war. You're not going to be able to make it. And this little old fella died, and his mama's taking him out to bury him, and Jesus just happened by. I love the way Jesus just happens to do things. Remember the other morning we was talking about. The Lord sent those 11 disciples into town to get meat and bread, and he sat there at the well. And I said, why in the world would you send 11 men into town to get bread for one? That's because he needed 15, 20 minutes to deal with that Samaritan woman. And he had to get them. One personal work's always done one-on-one, so God just got rid of them. That's why. There's always a reason, see? And so the Lord just happened by. The accidental occurrences of the Lord are supernaturally planned. Amen. And he just happened by, and here's the hearse, and the mama's weeping, and he got all the mourners. Now, and the Lord didn't have mercy on the dead guy. He's dead. He had mercy on the mother. Mercy is for the living. When you're dead, you're dead. As far as the body's concerned, at least. Ecclesiastes said, the dead know nothing. Now, I know Jehovah's Witnesses misuse that and all this, that, and the other. Because the dead know plenty as far as the soul is concerned, but your body doesn't. Your body is not conscious of where it's at or what's happening or any of that stuff. Which always bothers me about them people that have them... they die and they go to heaven and talk to Jesus, you know, and get 49 revelations. And they always say, I was up on the ceiling, and it was like I was looking down on my body, and I could see everybody. There's a lot of difference between astral projection, out-of-body experience, and being dead. You need to understand that. Them guys that write them books lie. They're lying. They're not dead. They've never been dead. They will be dead one of these days. Now, that out-of-the-body experience is in the Bible. That death ain't. Except where God resurrects. There's nobody coming back on their own. All right? The Lord has mercy on this little lady, and it brings her great joy. Now, the reason I said that is this. The idea that if we die, and if this body goes in the ground, and if this body goes through the natural process of decay and self-destruction, it brings us great joy to anticipate the resurrection and the reconstruction, the reconstitution of our body. Don't that excite you? Now, I prefer to go into rapture. I just did not soon see death at all. It wouldn't bother me a bit to miss that event. But if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to go to my grave in hope of a resurrection. Amen. I have a little poem in the front of my Bible someplace that said, "Weep not o'er my briar," you know, and not don't scatter wildflowers up on my grave, and all, and it goes on and on. He said, "And what's the why?" He said, "Because I'm not there." Amen. Don't worry about me. Matter of fact, if I die tomorrow and y'all have my funeral, and I want my wife to preach my funeral. Whoa, look at that. What was I going to say about that? Yeah, don't cry. Don't weep. Show up. And listen to that pre-recorded message I've got. I honestly, if you're saved, death ought to be it ought to be a party. Now, I know loved ones miss you and they're broken heart. I understand all that stuff. But from a Christian perspective, man, it's the best thing in the world. Amen. The Bible said, "Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, it may be grievous down here, but I'll tell you what, they're shouting up in glory. Amen. So if y'all want to have a good time when I'm gone, get your keg of root beer and go for it, man. Listen, we got the wacky war party and the hearse that went berserk. Now, here's hooting in the house. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 18. Yeah. Matthew 9, 18. "And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned about when he saw her and said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for man is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad in all the land." Now, the girl was dead. And she's been dead a while. They've had time to call in the mourners. The father's had time to grieve. And now he's doing the wildest thing he can think of. The physicians couldn't save her. Their prayers didn't save her. They did everything they could, and she died. And so out of desperation, he goes to Christ, and he said, "You can do it." It's his last hope. He's depending out of absolute necessity on Jesus Christ to raise this little girl. And if he can't do it, then it's all over with. So he comes, he's driven, he loved the girl, and he's willing to try anything, do anything to see her live again. So he's driven to the Lord. And he comes, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'll go." And so they do, and he stops along the way to take care of some other problems and heals a lady en route. And he gets down, and he just takes the little girl by the hand and just raises her up. And it was, it's interesting that he said, "The maid is not dead, but sleepeth." Remember the story of Lazarus? What did he say? He said, "Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus sleepeth." He says that three times. And they said, "Well, Master, if he sleepeth, he doeth well." And then he spoke, he said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." See, what's the point? The point is, the Lord treats death like sleep. It's death to us, but it's a rest to the Lord. See, we have entirely different outlook on it. We see it one way, the Lord sees it as another. We see it as an end. He sees it as a break or a rest. We weep and cry and moan and lament. The Lord rejoices. When this little girl dies, her father is upset and distraught. And what parent wouldn't? Don't all of us want to see our children live? We want to see them live. We want to see them live happy. We want to see them live healthy. We want to see them productive. I want the best for my kids. I want the best for my grandkids. I'm willing to give of myself and my time and my money to see that that happens. If I could buy it and be assured it would happen, I'd spend every dime I have to make sure all my kids were healthy and happy their whole life. It'd be worth every dime. Now, I can't do that, but I would be willing. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have the best life it's possible for them to have. Now, I have a promise of eternal life. I have a promise of the resurrection of the body. I have a promise of a perfect, healthy, happy, unending life. I want that for my kids. Don't you? I mean, you want them to be healthy and happy here, don't you? I mean, you want them to have a nice car and nice clothes and be healthy and enjoy their husband or their wife and their children and be good citizens and prosper and be in health. How much more their eternal existence? How much more the resurrection of their body to a glorious body like his? How much more an unending life? How much more no sickness and no sorrow and no pain and no death? What if we would take our last dime and spend it on the welfare of our children for a mortal life? How much more should we be willing to do and give for their eternal life? Strange to me that you see so many people that are willing to do anything and everything for their children. We want them to be involved in this. We want them to play basketball and baseball and football. We want them to be popular. We want them to have the same clothes. And we will work overtime and work part-time jobs and do God only knows what for a life that's going to last 60, 70 years. And spend no time and no energy making sure that they come up out of the ground to everlasting life. Is there not something weird about that? Take your Bible
Let's look over in
let's see, we had the wacky war party and the hearse that went berserk and hooting in the house. Let's look at shouting in the streets. You know, Revelation chapter 11. I love this one. The gorier, the grimier, the better I like them. Revelation chapter 11. Everybody got Revelation chapter 11? All right. Let's start in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, we know that those are the two prophets in the middle of the tribulation. And tribulation is 7 years. And so 42 months into the tribulation, these two guys show up. And they have a message and a ministry, and they accomplish that. And when that's done, the beast slays them. He cuts their heads off. They're beheaded. And they lay in the street 3.5 days. You say, now, how do you know they were beheaded? Because if you look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, you'll find out that's how they kill people in the tribulation. They cut their heads off. And so they're beheaded. Now, when your head's cut off, you're dead. I want you to understand that. There's never been a successful head transplant. Jane Mansfield got hers cut off at the railroad track, and she was a hot commodity 1 minute, and she was cold meat the next. There wasn't nobody interested in her 2 seconds after she got her head cut off. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody missing a head, but I don't know, we're so used to seeing people with their heads on, it really is upsetting to see them without them. We were in the Philippines one time and coming back from shore leave, and when you go to a Longapo city, everybody buys knives and spears. I don't know why that is. I bought some myself. They're just junk, but everybody's got to get them souvenirs. And every shop you go in, man, they got big machetes and little stilettos and stuff. Well, this kid was over there, and of course they sell a lot of beer, San Miguel, and there's a lot of folks are inebriated in the Philippines when the military's in there. And this kid had been in there, and he was drunk, and he bought him a big old knife and had a sheath, and he put it on his uniform. Yeah, and you can't do that, you understand? It's just not standard equipment, and they won't let you wear it. But he had he bought him a big old machete about that long, and he put it on his belt, on his uniform, and he was coming back through the gate. Well, he got Marines in little, like, telephone booths there to check you over before you come back on to make sure that you're not carrying anything you shouldn't have, contraband, that kind of stuff. Well, this kid comes through there, and he's about half drunk. And he's got that big old machete on. And the Marine in the booth hollered for him to stop because he couldn't bring it back. And the kid just kept going. So the Marine comes out of his little booth, and he comes over and he puts his hand on the sailor's shoulder to stop him. And when he did, that little guy just drew that knife and did one of these things and come and cut that guy's head off. I'll tell you what, that about stop your heart. That guy was standing there, and his head fell off, and the blood shot up about that high. And in about 2 seconds later, he crumpled to the ground. It's not something you want to see. These old boys came and they preached and they didn't like them and they cut their heads off. When your head's cut off, your spinal cord is cut in two, all the nerves, all the arteries, I mean, you're dead. You can't get much deader than being decapitated. And then they laid them out in the street and kicked them around. You ever seen a dog or a cat laid out in the street and been rained on, run over, and kicked aside? You ever see an animal, maybe you hit one, and you stop your car and you go back and you throw it over on the side of the road, and then you have to look at it for the next 3 or 4 days every time you come home? Y'all live in the same world I do, don't you? I try not to miss anything. if nothing bad happens to it, in 3 or 4 days, it just looks really bad. You know? I mean, it's got that look of death on it by then. So these guys are laying out in the street, man. They're abused, people walking around, spitting on them, kicking them over on the side of the road, and their body's over here and the head's over there. And after 3.5 days, a head popped back out. Can you see that head rolling across the street? And it gets over to the body, and it nuzzles back on the neck, and the guy says, you got it backwards. And then he stands up and stretches, and everybody's standing around. And both them guys stand up. They've had their heads cut off, and they've been dead 3.5 days. Would you think something marvelous was going on, something miraculous, something out of the ordinary? And then them guys stand up, look that crowd over, and then just ascend right back up to heaven. They hear a voice that come up hither, and up they go. What a marvelous sight. Now, I'm glad I'm never going to see that. I'm just going to have to read about that. I can see it right here, though, buddy, in Technicolor. Panavision, and all that other 1960 stuff. I said, what's so big deal about that? These two guys were witnesses for Jesus Christ. And bad things happened to them while they were here. When you looked at them, I guarantee when people looked at them, they said, huh. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? It looked like they lost. It looked like they were defeated. I bet morale was low in their camp till they saw them bodies stand up after 3.5 days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may suffer a lot of things in this old world, and it may look like we're losing. And there may be occasion for doubt. And we may be laughed at and ridiculed and scorned by the world. You may even suffer a certain amount of ridicule and derision from other professing Christians. But one of these days when that voice speaks from on high and calls us up and our dead bodies come up out of the ground, we win. We win. There's an old adage that says, he who laughs last, laughs best. And so I don't care how long you've been dead, or how dead your dead is, even if your body is dismembered, when God Almighty decides to bring it up from the dead, he brings the whole thing up, and it's within his power to speak the word, and you will be as alive as you have ever been. As a matter of fact, you will be more alive than you've ever been. Why are you giving us all these gory things? I'm trying to give you some textbook examples that God has recorded and God verified and God sets his seal upon that they're true, that people who die can be brought back to life and live. That is our hope, even though it is contrary to the world in which we live. Our mind is not geared to accept that or believe that. It is contrary to our science. It is contrary to our experience. You say, well, if I could see it, here you are. I'm giving you example after example after example for you to see. Now, in John chapter 11, we won't turn over there, I'm trying to get through. But in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44 down through there, there's a story there about Lazarus. And he was Jesus' friend. But he got sick and died. Let me say one more time, point another man wants to die. And I don't care whether you're a friend of Jesus, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, you're still going to die. Amen. If the Lord doesn't come, you're going to pass out of this whole world. And Lazarus was like everybody else. He had a couple of sisters, and they loved him. And maybe they depended on him for a living. I don't know. There's no mention of their husband or children or anything. But Lazarus dies, and they're upset. Boy, they're weeping and wailing. And Jesus is out of town on a business trip. He's an evangelist, and he's out preaching a meeting. And he finally comes back, and one of the girls comes running down to him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, said he wouldn't have died. It was a good thing Jesus wasn't there, because it was a good thing for Lazarus to die. Because Christ took the death of Lazarus to give hope and assurance to his grieving sisters. Now listen, when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth bound hand and foot, the next time itinerant evangelist came to town and preached on the resurrection, I bet there's three people sitting on the front row saying, yeah, glory, hell, hallelujah. I bet there were some believers under the tent. The resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of him from the dead, was a practical demonstration of what God is going to do for every believer. It shows that he does it himself. It illustrates that it's personal, that Christ knows who is dead, and Christ knows where they are, and Christ commands them personally to come forth. I expect to get called up by name. There's a lot more we could say about that. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 12, there's a story there about Eutychus, you know, sitting in the window. Paul's preaching, and his clock was broke, and it said 10 after 11. And so he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and it still said 10 after 11. And so he just preached and preached and preached, and it still said 10 after 11. So he preached till the breaking of day. But Eutychus, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and he nodded off. Paul may have been in the book of Chronicles or something, you know. And Eutychus fell out of the window, and it killed him. He died. He's history. Of course, they go down, and everybody's all upset, and they're weeping and wailing and carrying on. And Paul goes down, and he prays, and Eutychus is brought back to life. Somebody said, what a name, Eutychus. Well, somebody else said, if you'd sit in that window till the break of day, you'd have cussed too. Eutychus is only dead for a minute or two, and then he's revived, and he goes on about his life. Now, some of the people in our stories here were dead days and days. Some just a matter of minutes. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference whether it's your sainted grandmother that's been in the grave now since 1960, or your brother or your sister that died a week ago. When the time comes, they shall all come forth. They shall come forth whole. They shall come forth with a glorified body. They shall come forth with eternal life. And the amount of time that they haven't been in a grave won't have any bearing on it whatsoever. Now, where am I at here? I'm missing one. Oh, there it is. Let me finish with this one. This is called the Day of the Dead. And if you'll look in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, look down in verse 51, Matthew 27, 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now we have a mass resurrection of dead people that have been dead anywhere from days to years. And at one time, they all come forth. Now the Bible teaches there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now we know that that's in two parts. There's a resurrection of the saints or the saved dead, and there's a resurrection of the unsaved dead. But one of these days, we're all going to come forth. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out on the clouds, and he's going to utter those words, "Come up hither." And all the saved of all the ages, from all the nations, from all the races, from all the denominations, throughout all time, are going to rise. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And we too shall come forth. And we will come forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And it won't be because of us. It won't be because of our science. It won't be because of our technology. It will be like every other resuscitation, resurrection recorded in the Bible. Every time there's a dead person who's brought back to life under any circumstance, in any place, for any reason, only God did it. And when you come forth, it will be the power of God that brings you forth from the grave. Now, Thessalonians, where we started, said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We live and die in hope of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but the examples of those who were dead for whatever reason and for however long that God saw fit to restore their earthly life for a period of time is an encouragement to me and an assurance to me that when my time comes to leave this world, just as surely as I depart, the God that put me here and gave me life and sustained me and saved me these many years, that same God will bring me forth in victory from the grave. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We pray, oh God, that you'd help us to live understanding that we're going to die. Oh Lord, help us not to sorrow as others which have no hope. Because we know and believe from the examples you've given, the testimony that you've given, that we too someday shall come forth to newness of life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Night, Brother Bruce. Night, Brother Carroll.